All right, everybody, turn this on. You know, this morning I'm really going to finish what I worked on last week. And I want to make a couple statements on this, since I'm going to be preaching on the concept of giving. And I want a couple things to be understood. When people come as guests to our house, we don't send them a bill, okay? We don't tell them, well, that meal costs this amount of money, would you fork up? Now, we have three 20-year-olds living in our house, two that are 21, one that's 22 living at our house. We make them fork over a little, all right? They're part of the house. Now, it's not a lot, because really, we're rooting for them. We want them to get out there and make it, you know, and such. You know, Tim's saving up to go to school. Sam's trying to get a start in life and such. And Randy trying to get a start in life. And, you know, we hit a meal for $40. And you say, well, $40, does that feed a 21-year-old kid? No. Fill their back tooth on a Friday. All right? That's what it does. But it's one of those things. It's a concept. It's a principle. And so we take that in each week from them and such. And the same thought is the house of God. You know, if you come here as a guest or whatever, if you threw something in the pot, that's fine. But you're a guest, all right? We're glad you're here. We're glad you're part of it. Now, if you're part of the church family, it's different, okay? This church has responsibilities. It's got stuff it's got to do. And it's more than just paying the electric. There's other things this church does. And so one of the things that's important to me, not only that we pay the bills, all right? That's pretty important to me. But it's also important that your conscience be what it's supposed to be. That you're not sitting around feeling guilty, maybe because you gave too much and your family's hurting, or maybe because you haven't given enough and it's worrying you and it's bothering you that you haven't done it right. And so your conscience means a lot to me. And this is maybe the fifth time in 11 years that I've preached on giving. Maybe the fifth time. Might only be the fourth, but we'll bump it up and say it's probably the fifth. And I know there's a lot of people that are annoyed when you preach on giving. I heard a preacher down south tell a story that he really knew of. He really had been through this. But it was down in Alabama, and he had won actually, a friend of his had won kind of a hillbilly type fellow to the Lord who'd really been a rough character. And that guy started coming to church. And at the same time, that same pastor began to preach a series on hell. And it being a prim and proper Southern Baptist church down in Alabama, they decided they didn't like preaching on hell every Sunday. And they let the pastor know, we don't like that. We want you to stop. He said, well, I have a series I'm going to do. I'm going to finish that series. Well, the next Sunday, he started preaching on hell again, and a deacon stood up. We've had enough of this. The church is angry and such, and it's going on back and forth. And the pastor says, well, what am I doing wrong? And that old hillbilly stood up and said this, Pastor, how would you like it if somebody talked about your home every day? I don't want to irritate anybody. Well, go with me if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We started there last week. We'll go there again. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, that's all I'm going to read of that. But again, even the concept of the fear of the Lord is something that's misunderstood today. An illustration, my boys know it well, some of you know it fairly well. There's a number of illustrations I can use. I always like to use the illustration of the sea, but another one I use is of a chainsaw. When I pastored in Vermont, I used to have a fellow that had quite a drinking problem. And he was close to 50. He had a wife that was in her 20s. And just terrible problems with that marriage and such. And we'd work on it. And he'd get all upset. And he'd go down and pawn his chainsaw. Then he'd go on a bender for a couple of weeks. I remember one time he cut his finger working for me, and he said, I cut my finger, and I said, well, Roger, at least it's running red. I don't think you've seen that before. He said, you're right. He said, it runs pretty clear. but the thing is, he'd pawn that thing, and then he'd feel real remorseful a couple of weeks later. And the thing is, in the Vermont system, when they're doing the logging, the man who owns the skidder gets a certain percentage of the take, and the person who's laying the log to come and run gets a certain percentage of the take. Then each guy that works gets a certain percentage of the take. But if you don't have your own chainsaw, your percentage goes down, all right? And so he'd have to go out there and borrow a chainsaw because he pawned his or whatever. And at some point, we'd feel bad for him, and we'd go, bail out his chainsaw or whatever. And he'd go out there and Roger could fell a tree. I'm telling you, if you had a tree in your yard and you were worried about it, Roger could take that tree down. He could tell you exactly where it was going to lay and exactly where it was going to go. And so everybody's known somebody like that, just skilled, just knew what he was doing. But the thing is, Roger never hurt himself with that chainsaw. You know why? He was afraid of it. He feared what that chainsaw could do. Now, Northern Vermont Regional Hospital, Daniel was born there 32 years ago. Anna was born in Northern Vermont Regional Hospital. Is world-renowned for its ability to handle chainsaw accidents. Why? Because of a lot of drunk loggers in Northern Vermont. All right? And I was there one time when they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabian doctors wanted a Vermont doctor to talk them through a chainsaw accident and how to handle that. Just so shreds the skin, the muscles and everything, and the bones. And they did. They were on that phone for hours to Saudi Arabia helping them through that. Well, the thing is, why does that logger fear that machine? Because he knows what it can do. It can so hurt you. It can ruin your life. It can tear you up. But you know what? Because he fears it, he takes care of it, and he makes a lot of money with it. He does a lot of good with it. You give some guy a chainsaw. Now, when the church bought a chainsaw for us over there, that's one of those things that Jim and John, they went to great lengths. They bought chaps for those boys to put on their legs, and they went through and made sure they understood how to use that chainsaw, okay? Why? Because the last thing the church wants is one of the Ashwood boys or Randy or somebody walking around with huge junk out of their leg and limping for the rest of their life. But if you handle that chainsaw right, you'll grow to love that chainsaw, and it will provide you. That's how a fisherman sees the sea. That's not just his little buddy and isn't it all beautiful. He's afraid of that thing. He's had friends that have died there. He knows what those huge 40, 50 foot waves look like. And yet at the same time, because he fears the sea, he goes out on it every day and he's fed his family with the sea and he's brought that catch back in. And he does know the subtleness of that sunset and such. But he also knows when to stay off the sea. Don't go out there. Don't leave the side of the land. He knows that. He watched the tourists come up. Oh, I just love the ocean. He goes, dies. Okay? Well, God's that way. You better fear God. Jesus Christ told you that. Don't just fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that can throw your soul into hell. Okay? That's the one to fear. Fear the one who can cut off your means to make a living. Fear that one. Why? Because if you fear him, you'll grow to love him. And he will feed you and he will take care of you and he will give you blessings beyond anything that you can imagine. But let me tell you something. You lose that fear and you begin to walk foolish, you'll become like the rest of this country. Mm-hmm. Most of you had a grandma who could give you good cookies, good cooking. But would you walk across her carpet with muddy shoes? Not with my grandma, you wouldn't have. All right? Wouldn't have done that in a million years. You had a little bit of fear. You had a little bit of common sense. Why? She didn't love you? No. But she'd let you know real well, that you ain't going to walk across that carpet again with your muddy shoes. All right? It's not going to happen. Now, the thing is, I want you to fear God. I want you, before you make decisions, to think about how God thinks about it. God's seeing it. God's hearing every word. And part of that is God wants to teach you fear by the very act of your giving. You know, Elijah came up to a widow. Pastor Hayden and I were talking about this. And he thought this was a good illustration. And Elijah came up to a widow and he asked her, he said, "Feed me." And she said, "We don't have anything left." She said, "We had a little bit of meal left and a little bit of oil, and I was going to get ready to bake something for my son and I. And then we were going to die. You know what he said? Feed me anyway. Feed me anyway." And she did. And he said, "By the way," he said, "the cruse of oil won't fail, and the meal won't fail." And you know what happened? For all that time of that famine, she fed her son and she fed herself. But you know what she had to do first? She had to trust God. Feed the man God. Now, I haven't missed meals. I'm not trying to get you to feed me. All right? If anybody looks here, I don't tighten my belt all the way. All right? I've had to loosen it over the years. And it's not that I'm missing food, but there's a principle there. The principle is put God first. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's one of those ideas that, you know, in fact, I've always loved the statement the Apostle Paul made about the Macedonians. He said, they gave more than we asked. They first gave themselves. Okay? In other words, when the plate got passed, they climbed into it. They got in the plate. They said to the Lord, "We're yours. This is what we have." And you know what? God's going to take care of such a person. But no longer is it one of those things where, you know, it's what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine or whatever else. No, everything I have belongs to God. And then you know what? It takes a while in wisdom to learn what to keep for yourself, what to store up, what God wants. And I'll be honest with you, I'm 64 years old and I still learn lessons in that. It's not that I have that all down pat and I've got this thing so settled and here it is and no one will ever teach me anything. I still learn on that. But we have a great God. Amen. Who really wants to take care of you. Right. Who wants to keep you. But there are certain lessons you have to learn. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 1. 1 By the way, it's a real blessing to have the Meltons back there. You know, some many months ago, Brother Melton called me and he said he'd try coming to church for, you know, for a while and see what he thought of it and such. And then I didn't see him again. And I finally got a phone call from him and he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "I've been laid up." He said I had a deer hit me while I was on my motorcycle going 65 miles an hour. And you can imagine he didn't heal quickly. So if you look back there, he's a miracle man. All right. That's something that, a little profound that God should have so been with him and guided him and blessed him that he should have even lived. State trooper told him there's no reason in the world you should be alive. Well, there was a reason. It's called God, all right? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." Now again, that's really the same thing that Jesus Christ said. He said the weightier commandment of the law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So Paul said the end of the commandment is charity. Okay? What is that? Charity is how you handle other people, how you treat other people. Okay? And of a good conscience. All right? And faith unfeigned. You know what? That's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the end of the commandment. If you got those things going, you've settled it with God. It's fine. It's over. Now, conscience. The Apostle Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians 8, he'll say, "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but another's." In other words, you need to be careful of other people's consciences with what you do. If there's something you think's okay to do, but you know that other people around you are troubled by that thing and it bothers them, then you need to be watching their conscience, not your own conscience. Okay? You know, I myself, even an example that I use within my growing and fundamentalism and Christianity and such, I know a lot of preachers who absolutely despise a deck of playing cards. They despise them. There was old rumors going around that each one of those cards had horrible sexual meanings to it and such. I was like, there's no truth to it. Those cards didn't come from horrible sexual meanings or anything of that sort. They are often associated with gambling and such. I don't have a problem personally with playing cards, but my kids will tell you I've never allowed them in the house because so many people find that a stumbling block. And yet if you ask me, I don't have a problem with it, okay? But I've never allowed them in the house just because there's so many people that really, really, really are bothered by that. I thought, you know what? It's just a stumbling block and we won't put in our house. Why? Not because my conscience is bothered by it. I'll fleece you out of your money in a heartbeat, all right? But, no, of course I won't. But the point is, I don't want people coming in and going, oh, what kind of a pastor has that in his house, okay? I don't want that. We got enough screwy stuff in our house. Yeah, you're one of them. All right. Yeah. Conscience. Apostle Paul said the end of the commandment is charity, out of a good conscience. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that if I'm not giving right, my conscience isn't right. It's just not. I've learned that personally. If I'm not giving right, my conscience isn't right. I'm bothered through the week. I'm bothered on Sunday when the plate goes by. I'm bothered when I wake up. It just doesn't settle. I try to talk myself into it that it's all okay, but it's not all okay. My conscience is bothering me. And you want to know something? You know one of the worst things in the world, if you have a home, is for your child to be sitting around with a bad conscience. It's a terrible thing. That's why you need to be a vigilant parent and catch them when they're doing things wrong and then punish those things that are wrong and then make it done. It's over. It's not thrown in their teeth anymore. They've done it. It's over. Okay? There's nothing worse than somebody will punish him and bring it up every 22 days. You did this and don't you remember that and everything else. That's the most horrible kind of person that you can ever be. Okay? You take a child, you discipline that child, you give them the punishment that's needed, and then you let them know it's over, it's done. We're clear on this thing. Okay? It's over. Why? So that child's conscience can be good. I've seen a lot of children acting crazy and wild. And a lot of times I've watched and realized their conscience is bothering them and getting away with stuff in front of their parents don't know how to handle it. Or whatever else, and now the child's whacking out, he's crazy, she's crazy, whatever's going on. I've watched it in my own children, I've watched it in others. You know, we had a rule, we go into Walmart, and you always have a kid think, kids make me here, you know. And of course, my rule was, you show your butt in public, I'll beat it in public, all right. But I understand, we're living in the year 2018. And so our thing was, we have a child suddenly acting up in Walmart, you're going crazy, we just leave Walmart. We'd all go home, okay? Our children know how to behave. And of course, all the other children look at the one that acted up, like, ooh, you know? And then we'd go home, and, you know, they might sit for however long we thought was necessary, or whatever else punishments were necessary, and then we'd go all back with the family to Walmart again, all right? And handle it that way. And you say, well, why? You know, a lot of it's for that child's conscience, for that very child. I'm more concerned about that child than I am my shopping spree. I'm more concerned that child's conscience be where it's supposed to and it's not sitting around feeling guilt and troubled and everything. Okay, the punishment's over. It's done. Okay, it's over. All right, leave it alone now. I'm worried about the conscience of every person in this church. I'm worried about the conscience when the plate's passed and what you resolve to do. To see to it that you do things in such a way that you're not troubled. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 16. We looked at that last week. We're going to look at it again. Hey, Caleb, that was pretty good water there. You did a good job. Okay? Good job. All right, you did well. All right. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered it. That there be no gatherings when I come. He didn't tell you how much to give. He didn't tell you this is what we expect out of you. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is this. When I talk about a tithe, I'm not talking about a law that any of you are under. And I don't want anybody to think you're under. Okay? But you are told this. If you're in the church on the first day of the week when the offering's there, give according as God hath prospered you. Okay? You know what that is? Everybody in here has been prospered differently through the week. There's nobody in here who's prospered the exact same during this week. Each one of you have prospered differently. So the thing is, how do you figure out as? Well, that's a percentage, okay? Now, one of the first things that you should do if you want a clean conscience in your giving is determine what percentage will you give. You know how that, why that settles? If you say to yourself, well, I'm going to give $20 a week, okay? For one thing, in 10 years from now, that $20 ain't going to be worth what it is now. You know, back in the 50s, men used to throw a dollar bill into the basket when it went by. You know what you could do with a dollar bill? You could go get a full breakfast at a diner and leave a tip with it, all right? You know what they do in 2018? They throw a dollar bill in when it goes by. You know what you can do with that dollar bill? You can't even buy a bag of gum in some places, all right? But the thing is, I want your conscience to be clean. So you say to yourself, what percentage will I give? And say, well, what happens all of a sudden if Aunt Maud dies and sends you $20,000? Okay, you already deserve the percentage. Okay? It's already settled. You say, well, I'm going to give $20 a week. And suddenly you get $20,000 because Aunt Maud died and sends it to you and you give $20. You think your conscience will be clean? No, it won't at all. Okay? It's not going to be clean. So the thing is, you determine a percentage. Now, let me tell you something. All through that Bible, Jacob, Abraham, two men not under the law. You know what they gave? 10%. And you know what happened? Each one of them accumulated wealth in their lifetime. God's not against you accumulating wealth. He's against you loving your wealth. Okay? Your wealth is a tool that God gave. In fact, really what your wealth is a measurement. Okay? Money is a measurement, I should say, of your wealth. The great economist, George Gilder. Christian evangelist. He's also the economist who designed China's monetary policy. A lot of people don't realize that. A Christian evangelist designed it. It's one of the reasons you see the politicians so angry with China, because Gilder won't let them change. He said, you stick right where you are, okay? The Chinese yuan is always, yuan they call it, is always pegged exactly to the American dollar. Every Chinese banker wakes up every morning, knows exactly what his money's worth. It never changes. It's always there. It's always pegged right to the American. All other currencies in the world change up and down. It'd be like a carpenter having to call in every morning and find out how long a foot is today. Okay? You know, a doctor, how many ounces in a pound today? Okay? It changes every day. Chinese, it never changes. It's always there. George Gilder put it there. And you know what he said? He said, never think of your money as your wealth. He said medieval kings used to have cellars full of gold and they wrapped themselves in bear skins and eat hunks of meat. All right? They lived poorer than you live today. Money is how you measure wealth. Okay? And how much is your house worth? How much is your career worth? Okay? What's your experience worth? That's all part of your wealth. That's all part of what you are. The money you have in the bank is part of your wealth. Your investments are part of your wealth. All of those things. That's how you look at your wealth. That's what you see it is. You know what? God's not against you accumulating that at all. But God wants you to do it with a clean conscience. He wants your conscience to be right. You know how to do that? As God has prospered you. That's how you give. So right off the bat, if you can't figure out a percentage, if you're not smarter than Jacob, and if you're not smarter than Abraham, and you're not smarter than Moses, and you're not smarter than the nation of Israel, I'd suggest 10%. Call it God. All right? So what they worked on is what they did. Now let me tell you another thing. This church can't exist on the tithe. That's why the Bible talks about the tithes and offerings. They're two different things. Once I have tithed, once I have taken and put my 10% in there, once I have given, as God has prospered me, The rest of the money is mine to do with whatever I want. If I decide to go downtown to Charlie's and drink milkshakes till I die, I'm going to do it. Okay? Be chocolate ones. But if I decide to give some of that, I decide to give it. That's an offering. Okay? That's something above and beyond what God and I have settled is my minimum to do. That's called an offering. And you know what? I can give it anywhere I want. Most of the time, my offerings go through this church. Okay? But there's times I directly give money to people. There's times I'll mail it off somewhere or whatever else. And you know what Jesus Christ said? Let not the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You know, just quietly do that stuff and don't make a big thing out of it or anything else. And, and you give. And you know what? It's a fun life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. You know, little children, that you know, they get so excited about Christmas and such, and it's fun. You know, if you've gone bored of Christmas, have some grandchildren. Watch them go through it. It all comes back, all right? I mean, just every bit of it and the fun of it and such comes back. But you know what? Never is the child more excited than when he learns to get that gift. And he makes something. He takes his money and goes and gets grandma something and it's wrapped up. And he just can't wait till grandma comes and opens up that gift. And that's far more exciting to that child than anything that they could ever get. It's just a natural lesson in life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's one of those things that when you learn to do that, you have one of the most blessed lives that you've ever had. Now, I'm not one of those people who's going to tell you, you mail God a dollar, he'll mail you back too. Okay? We'd have some multi-zillionaires in here if that was the case. Because we have some people who have seriously used their lives and distributed their own money and for many causes and for many things, and God bless them for that. Right? But I am telling you that you have a great God who will take care of you, who does know what your needs are and does know the things you need in your life. Jesus Christ said, consider the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. And he said, Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived, proportionally, for the amount of money he had, was never guarded as well as one of those flowers. You know, I've heard it said that if you took the richest men of the world and had them responsible for feeding the birds, they could not afford the feed to feed all the birds for one day. Okay? Jeff Bezos, $130 billion. I think it's Gates is somewhere in the $90 billion range. Okay? They could not feed all the birds of the world for one day. Couldn't do it. You know what? God feeds them every day. You know what Jesus Christ said? Your life means a lot more to God than a sparrow. He can watch over you. Now let me tell you something. A couple years ago, Pastor Hain, Miss Hain, and myself and my wife, we were over in Horseheads and we heard a man preach, and he was talking about preachers, and he said, you know, there's nothing wrong than wanting to be able to have an effect on other preachers. Okay? To be able to influence people. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, sometimes it's good to be able to influence people. Help them along with stuff. And one of the joys to me is finding times that the Black Creek Baptist Church is spoken of throughout the world, okay, where people speak of us. It's a joy to me to think that maybe there's some people in some other countries who've heard of us and talk about us and are glad about us. Pastor Haynes been teaching on that thing of missionaries and missionary giving and such, and just that idea of churches around the world that hear of us. What a glorious thing. I went over to a debate. There was a debate on Facebook talking about the King James Bible or whatever, and I decided to look at it the other day, and the very first article on there was quoting John Asquith. And all these people reacting to it and such. I thought, well, glory to God. All right? I haven't bothered with that page for a long time, but some guy I've never met before reading one of my books and put the quote on there, and this is what John Asquith said, and I thought, glory to God, you know? Why? Because John Asquith wants to be famous? No, I want to be able to influence people. I want them to be able to take some of the things that God's given them. And you want to know what? The idea that this little church here could influence and help in these different countries out here, and that the people who are striving and working and such. You know, let me just show you one of these men, for example. Ralph Stokes. You know what he does? He goes around to youth prisons all over the United States. He showed us a picture of a school bus inside of a chain link fence and a long line of 7-year-old boys with handcuffs getting onto that school bus. What happens in a 7-year-old boy's life that finally they have to put handcuffs on him and put him in a prison? Okay. Who's even going to care for him? Ralph Stokes does. And he goes into those places and he preaches to those boys, the young ones. You know what he said? I never get to see the same one twice. He said, the way it works, I never, ever even get follow-up. But I go in there and I want them all to hear one time clearly about Jesus Christ and who he is. And you know what? You have a part of that. Every month, Ashley mails a check to that man. You have a part of that. Nice. Somewhere, one of those kids, you know, 7 years old, 10 years old, 14 years old, whatever else it is. Some of them have stove their own grandmother's heads in with a piece of stove wood. Some of them have cut, you know, women on the streets and such. You say, who would do such a thing? Somebody that grew up in hell itself. Never had a chance. You know what Amy told me, Amy Morey? They had her in a class of some pretty rough kids over there in Wellsville for a while. Pretty rough kids. And she said, I have to remind myself every day that this was my husband and my brother-in-law. This is what they were. And I have a chance to influence them. This is how my husband grew up. This is how my brother-in-law grew up. And I have that chance to influence them. Do you realize you have that chance through this church to influence some child somewhere who's never known anything but hell? I've known men who've, as little kids, sat in the front seat of a car being ordered to turn around while their sister's being raped in the back seat by an older brother. Okay? I've known men that grew up that way. And Ralph Stokes deals with that. Dan Bergman. Running a radio station now. And I thought, you know, I'll tap into that. I want to hear what's going on with that. I'm pretty particular how Jews are dealt with. I really am. And I heard on that radio station that he's running, I sat there transfixed for over a half hour as a man explained the 45th Psalm in a Jewish sense. And I thought, would God that every Jew alive could hear what's being said right now. And you want to know something? You have a part of that. Part of what goes into that plate goes to that. And I could go on through each of these people, and we could talk about them or whatever else, but all that I'm saying is this, you have a part. And all God's asked is for you to consider each week when that plate goes by that as the Lord has prospered you, as he's done it, that you give that way. And then once you have done that, your conscience should be free. It should be clear if you've done it as God wants you to. And you know what? If you decide to go buy your wife a fancy car, good. I hope you get her the best one out there. Okay? I do. You've deserved it. If you earn it, do it. But at the same time, if God prods you to take some of that other money that's yours and give it, then do it. Just learn to do it. I've just learned God will pop it on my heart real quick, and I've learned if I question it, I'll talk myself out of it. I've learned that. If I sit there and question it, reason about it, I'll talk myself out of it. I get pricked in the heart. It's done. It's over. I'm not even going to worry about it. It's just settled. It's just done. It's over. Okay? God pricked me in my heart. Boop. We'll just leave it there. And you know what? You ain't ever seen it. Well, John Mark's not here. He's the only skinny Asquith I know. But it ain't from lack of food. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 8. The Apostle Paul said this. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. If you're waiting to get rich before you learn to give, hang it up. Okay? You know what? Somebody would tell me, well, you know, if I ever got $1 million, I'd give this church $100,000. I doubt it. I doubt it. If you ain't been given one of your 10, you ain't going to give 100,000 of your million. I have watched, man. I've watched them swallow those statements. I've watched the money come in, and I've watched them swallow it. You know why? Because they didn't learn to give when it was small. Okay? They didn't learn to do it then. As a result, they didn't learn later. I always think of the boys, or there was some big old kid down south, a big strapping boy, stronger than anybody else. His little brother said to him, "If I was as big as you, I'd go out in the woods and I'd wrestle a bear." You know what his brother told him? "There's plenty of small bears out in that woods." Plenty of small ones you can go wrestle. You know what? You start small where you are. You know what comes out of the throne of God? This tiny little stream comes out. It's just a little trickle, and it says so. And you know what? When the prophet walked along a little bit more, it got to be ankle deep. It got a little bit more, it got to be waist deep. It got a little bit more before they could pass it. You know what? God starts with small things, and God goes with little things. And God takes those little things, and God can make great things out of it. The tithe makes no sense on a calculator. Take any figure and take away 10%. You know what you're left with? 90%. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Last I heard, that's less than 100%. So you have one person's got 100% of their earnings, the other one with 90%. But you want to know one of the ways you learn to fear God? After a while, you realize, you know what? We're doing better on that 90% than we ever did on that 100%. We're doing better. Let me tell you, so there's calamities happen all the time. It happens to the good. Jesus Christ said it rains upon the rich and the poor alike. Okay? Those calamities come and those calamities go and everything else. But I have watched that some families can handle those calamities. And they'll cry, they'll weep, and people will pray for them, but they come out of it standing on their feet. They come out of it with their dignity. They come out of it with their love for God. And I've watched others, it just wipes them out. It just destroys them. They don't have anything left when it goes through, and they're bitter and awful. And why did this ever happen to us? Okay? You know what? For one thing, John Bunyan said this. He said, "Christian, I've learned that in the good times, beg God because the bad times are coming. Beg God to give you the strength for when those bad times come." But the other thing is, you take care of people. You take care of God's things during the good times, even when they're small and little. You take care of those things. And then you trust that great God of Israel. And you want to know it? If you're like me and the first time you realize, "Oh, I don't have the money," you'll cry, you'll carry on and everything else. But you'll learn the depths of God. You'll learn him in ways you'd have never known him any other way. You'll learn him like that widow did when she finally fed the prophet before herself and then had all she ever needed for as long as she needed. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come and close us?